Morning, John chapter number 3. It's good to see you. I've been looking forward to our time here at King. This is close enough to home. It gets me homesick. Yesterday, driving up, I spent some time with my in-laws, and we went out to eat. They live over in Yadkinville, and we had a great time. And as I was driving, I thought, you know, Lord, it'd be nice to come back to a place like this one of these days, but for now, I'm perfectly content where I'm at, but I sure was thankful for the area of the country that I was raised in. And so anytime I get back to King, it makes me a little homesick. So good to see you this morning, and I hope that you'll continue to pray for your pastor. By the way, men, I'm going to be at that prayer meeting at 5:40. Why? Because I really want God to work in your pastor's life. And God is at work in his life right now. But a dear friend, and even though we can't see him in the service this morning, I want you to know I appreciate him and love him very much, and I hope you'll be here if you can at 5:40. I'll tell you this, if you were in the hospital, you'd want somebody praying for you, wouldn't you? And I hope that you do that. I just give that as a challenge, but I hope that you'll be there. Now, this is a busy time, busy season for us. We just started our school year at Ambassador, and very grateful for the good start to the school year. It's always invigorating to see a new batch of freshmen who just want to serve God. And I appreciate the young men and the young ladies that God has brought our way. And so now tomorrow, a little bit slower schedule settles in. Last week was our opening revival. So they had services, chapel services in the morning, evening services, and a lot of school in between. But now they're going to settle into what I guess I should say routine, but I hope it's not a routine, if you know what I mean. And we're praying that God would grow them and stretch them. And that we would just see a generation from places like Calvary and Ambassador and other places that would turn the world upside down with the gospel and just recreate that New Testament atmosphere that was said there in the book of Acts. But I hope that you'll pray for the school. We'll say more about the college tonight. Good to see a lot of familiar faces. Now let me tell you something. I just want you to know that this summer I have living testimony and proof that even when your staff members are on vacation, they go to church. I was in Gatlinburg. My wife and I were on a last-minute vacation that was provided for us, and I looked down the pew, and there was Brother Keel. He was sitting over there, and so we got to connect afterwards, and we talked a little bit and enjoyed catching up. And it reminds me of all those of you that serve in the Christian school. Listen to me. You may feel like sometimes it's just a real struggle and a real battle. You pour yourself in, and you do all that you can, and Not everybody says thank you, but I'm going to promise you this. You're making a difference in the lives of young people at Calvary Christian School and beyond. And I want you to know you have my highest respect, and I appreciate your ministry. So just keep laboring on, and I hope that you have a good year in the Christian school. Well, I hope you found John. If you haven't, you'll have to pretend. All right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But before I read my text this morning, would you mind, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings we've already experienced, seeing many familiar faces, Lord, being greeted kindly, and Lord, even just sensing your presence working in our midst. Lord, I just ask you to help me to do what I think this morning is an impossible task. Lord, I pray this morning that you would peel back the blinders of familiarity for us for the next few minutes. And Lord, help us to see the love of God as if we've seen it for the first time. Lord, I believe one of the reasons a lost and dying world isn't hearing about the love of God is because we as the children of God have lost the wonder of it. God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Give us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray there'd be encouragement this morning. Lord, I pray that there'd be help. Lord, I pray that there'd be people in this room that have never trusted Christ. Lord, that they'd be overwhelmed. Not by a preacher's speech or not by an environment or an atmosphere set in the church, but Lord, they'd be overwhelmed by the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And today they'd partake of it unlike any time they ever have before. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A very familiar verse this morning. If you know it, you can quote it with me. If not, you feel free to read it. But it's John chapter 3, verse number 16. Would you quote it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the words, I love you, are three of the most powerful words in the English language. I want you to think back with me for just a moment. Those three words make husbands smile. Wives, y'all try it sometime. It causes husbands to laugh, wives to smile, children to glow, and it causes young lovers to dream when they hear those words, I love you. These words, when they're said with a heart of feeling and sincerity, let me tell you, they make all the difference in the world, do they not? Some of you young ladies here, you say, I'm waiting for that young man to come and say, I love you, but he's not found me yet. Let me just remind you of something. Better for you to want something that you have than to have something you don't want. Just be patient. But I'll tell you, when the right time comes and your heart begins to glow, you'll say, boy, I've never felt like this before. Sometimes just getting a text message from a wife. I used to never think I would ever text. I thought that was the most foolish thing, and I find myself even doing it this morning, texting my wife. But even if I get a text and it just has love you or a heart on it from her, it does something for me. It does. I see that. I'll sometimes send that to her when I'm gone. And those are three words, I love you. They're very powerful. You know, I think about even our own children when they tell us that they love us. My son Andrew, when he was smaller, he's 19 now. It's hard to believe. Thomas, I hope that makes you feel old. But I can still remember as a kid with just short blonde hair, big blue eyes, he would come up to me and he would say, Daddy, do you love me? I'd say, I love you, son. Oh, those moments made me tingle. I remember jumping on the trampoline with my daughter, Karis. I'm learning the older you get, the quicker that trampoline tires you out. I can still remember just jumping and she'd come behind me. She's 10 years old now. She would grab my legs, tumble me to the trampoline and fall all over me and say, Daddy, I love you. Those are moments that I'll never forget. You know, there have been times where I've received a very timely note from a friend. A friend who might say, I love you, I'm praying for you. You ever gotten a note like that? There may be some of you this morning in recent days, you've heard those words and you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to remind you this morning, hey, there is a person that says that to you this morning that as great as your husband and your wife and your children are, there's none greater than God Almighty. But I think in the belt buckle of the Bible belt, there's a disease that has gripped us, and it's the disease of familiarity. We look at a lost and dying world and say, why can't they see the love of God? And in part, it's because we as the children of God have taken it for granted. It's become old hat. A preacher can say, let's read John 3:16. People roll their eyes and say, I know that verse. That's the very thing that's killing us. I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time the love of God has comforted your heart as a child of God? When is the last time that the love of God has become such a reality to you afresh and anew that it helped your heart in an amazing way? And there are some of you here this morning, listen to me. You've never been saved. You think to yourself, nobody loves you. You think to yourself, nobody cares for me. But if you'll listen to me for the next few moments, you'll find that somebody did something for you that nobody else could do. And He loved you so much that this moment, this morning, He wants to save you. Some of you have been longing more to hear I love you from a lover than to hear I love you from God. Listen, refocus your thoughts for just a few moments. We look very simply at this verse, a very familiar verse. I want you to see several things about the love of God that ought to help you this morning. Number one, I want you to see that it's an unusual love. An unusual love, for God so loved the world. We live in a world today, we think love is so commonplace. People say love is in the movie theaters, love we find in entertainment, love we find mentioned in music. I want to pause for just a moment and remind you of something. In the entertainment industry today, what is commonly portrayed as L-O-V-E is actually L-U-S-T. It's what can I get out of you to make me happy? Let me tell you this morning, that's not God's love. Because there was absolutely nothing that the Creator of the universe that could get from us to benefit or profit. It's sad to say, but in our day and time, what is really love, many people look at it and say, that's not love, and that's why this love is so unusual. It's unusual because of the person who offers it. It's God Himself. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's unusual because God loves us in a way that man doesn't commonly love each other. It's easy to say, well, I love Him because He's nice to me. I love Him because He gives me money. I love her because she makes me happy. But this love's very unusual because God looks down, as the songwriter wrote many years ago, appropriately so, saving a wretch like me. And God looked at wretches like us and He made a choice to love us. And yet we sit in our pews and we're sterile and we're unmoved, and as a result, we don't tell other people about the love of God. Why? Because it's no longer unusual to us. It was unusual because of the person who offered it. It was unusual because of the timing of it. You see, He loved me when I was unlovely. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice the timing of that love. Tonight, or this morning, I don't want to remind you of everything that you were before you were saved, but I'm telling you, there are some of you here, when it came to using God's name in vain, when it came to committing abominable acts, when it came to being a hypocrite, when it came to being deceitful and a liar, it was in that moment of your life, even while you were in that state, Christ died for you. That's unusual, folks. I remember years ago, I was visiting a lady and her husband up the road from us. It was an older couple. They owned a store that was nearby. They never had any children, but they had two dogs. One of them this day, I'm convinced, was demon-possessed. I still remember standing at that screen door, and Mrs. Horn came to the door. For whatever reason that day, we just talked at the door. Many times I would go in, but as she opened that door, there's a demon-possessed Jack Russell dog named Spot. Anytime I went into their house, Spot would sit on their laps, and when he sat on their laps, I'm telling you, Spot was the epitome of an angel. But the moment he got off of their laps and he got near me or any other visitor, he would growl, bare his teeth, and sometimes snap. I remember standing there at that door, and while I'm talking to this lady, Spot slips out the door and takes his teeth and he bites the Achilles tendons in the back of both of my legs. I mean, the dog sinks it into me. I remember standing there and I'm talking to that woman with a smile on my face, but now it's fake. All I can feel is those teeth that are digging into me, and I'm telling you something. Had it not been that that dog would have been like children to that older couple, I would have taken my foot and crushed its head and it never would have bitten anybody again. I still remember getting back in the car. I looked down at my socks, blood in the back of my socks. I said, I can't believe that dog. Some of you, as I tell the story, you say, I've seen a few like that myself. It doesn't compare what we were like towards God before we got saved. It doesn't compare to what we were. We didn't come looking for God. He came looking for us. Let me tell you, that's unusual. That's not the kind of love that the world teaches. And so if you're here this morning, you may be here, you say, the last place I wanted to be was Calvary Baptist Church, but I'm here just because I have to be. Listen, even with that heartbeat, even with that attitude, even with all of those problems, God Almighty looks down this morning and says, I love you. Amen. Praise God. And my friend, you've been saved for 20 years. You've been saved for 50 years. Listen to me. There's some marriages in this church. They've endured through the years. You know why? Because at 50 years of marriage, they love each other more than they did when they first started. And you too ought to be overcome by the love of God as a child of God, no matter how long you've been saved. It ought to be just as real to you today as the first day you were saved. But it's an unusual love. It's not only an unusual love. I want you to see it's a universal love. When he says, for God so loved the world. You know, in a crowd this large, there are some of you that weren't born and raised in the South. You're born and raised up north. I remember one time going up north. It was 1994, the first time I'd ever been in the northern part of the country. I still remember a lady coming to me after the service. She said, why don't you say something? I said, say what? She said, anything. I said, why? She said, because I just want to hear you talk. I don't care whether you're from the north or south. I don't care whether you're from some other continent. God's love spans this entire globe. I don't care what your geographical location has been. I'm glad there's no race. I'm glad that there's no state. I'm glad there's no country that has a monopoly on the love of God. And that's why I believe churches like this one ought to be involved in spreading the gospel all over the world. In spite of your geographical location, listen to me, I can say to you, God loves you. Sometimes there's some rich theology in children's songs. Other times there's foolishness. But I'll tell you some rich theology. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, yellow, red, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. But I'm glad when the idea of the world is portrayed. It's not just speaking of a geographical location. I'm glad this morning that I can tell you, whatever your family heritage and your family background was, despite all of that, God still loves you. Some of you raised in Christian homes, you ought to thank God for it. Many of you would say, I had a praying mother, I had a praying grandmother, I had a praying father, and that's one of the reasons you're sitting in a chair this morning. But I'm telling you, the more I look around in this sin-cursed world, you know what I see? I see a lot more brokenness and I see a lot more mess because of sin. You're looking at a fellow, listen, I was raised in a home. My dad had been divorced and remarried. He had 6 children by his first marriage. It was like a whole family that was entirely different than me. I was the last one of the bunch, 20 years separating me from the other 6. I was raised in a home where I was not very frequently taken to church. On Christmas and Easter, I'd come 2 times a year until I started riding a church van. I was exposed to things as a young kid that I would not wish for anybody to see in here. You know, in spite of the fact that I wasn't raised in a Christian home, I'm so glad one day I heard God loved me. There may be some of you this morning. You say, preacher, I'm broken. I'm beyond repair. Listen to me. You're not beyond the love of God. You say, you don't understand what I've experienced. You say, you don't understand. Hey, I'm not worthy. Let me let you in on a secret. None of us are worthy. Not a single one of us. And if you walk out of this room this morning and you think that you are exempt from the love of God, you've been deceived by the devil. Why? Because God so loved the world. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what your family was like. I don't care about your past sins and mistakes when it comes to the love of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let me ask you a question. You say, hey, preacher, I've done some awful things. Is there any hope for me? Hey, have you ever stood there and watched them kill a Christian and hold their coats while they were killing that Christian? You say, I've never done that before. Paul did. Hey, did you ever break up families because of their Christianity and incarcerate them and imprison them? You say, I've never done anything like that. Paul did. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, if he could save me, he can save you. It's a universal love. Don't you walk out of here thinking this morning you're not an object of God's love, because you are. Number one, it's universal. Number one, we find first of all that it's unusual. Number two, it's universal. Number three, I want you to see that it is unselfish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You remember I told you earlier the gospel of Hollywood, their gospel of love says, gimme, 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 gimme. I don't know that I would really encourage it, but I can still remember as a carnal teenager listening to some of those lyrics. I want, give me! Well, that's foreign to God's idea of love. Young people, let me tell you, when you have an idea of what God's love is and you let that be manifested in your own life and in your own relationships, it's a heavenly thing. As I listened to the group sing this morning, you know what they were singing about? The cross. Reminds me of the gift that God gave. And by the way, folks, you know, the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced, convicted my heart about something while they were singing. It was almost as if to say, now, Alton, you talk a lot about how you enjoy it and how you appreciate the cross, but you better be willing to sacrifice like Jesus did too. It's one thing to raise our hands at an old rugged cross and then to leave it and live a life of convenience and not sacrifice for the one who sacrificed for us. But this was an unselfish love. I want to tell every couple in here, there's hope for you. You say, my marriage isn't perfect. I've got news for you. Mine's not either. And the reason it's not perfect is because I'm a sinner. You say, what about your wife? Well, I'll let her tell you she's a sinner. But you say, I want my marriage to be what it ought. Then to model God's unselfish love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The action of love is giving. Hereby understand or perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. You ever given money for something before? Maybe you go in. Usually when you give money for something, ladies, you think it's a bargain. You go into the store. It's the day after Thanksgiving. Black Friday. There's a reason they call it Black Friday. It's not because the stores get out of the red budget-wise and go into the black. It's because we men dress in black that day. Knowing that we'll be eating ramen noodles the rest of the year or going in debt. But you go out on Black Friday, usually when you buy something, there's some worth in that object and you'll give whatever for it. Some of you get on eBay. You'll buy things on eBay. You calculate, okay, now I've got this price here in mind. Ooh, I see that shipping's $10, so I better figure that out, because sometimes they rip you off by having an inflated shipping price. You determine the worth of that object and you bid on it. You give your money and you transfer it electronically. But the thing that ought to blow all of our minds is this. When it came to Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary and redeeming us, listen, in our original state, there was no bargain, there was no deal. If we had to say anything, God was getting the short end of the stick. There's none righteous, no, not one. And yet God Almighty paid a price that ought to blow our minds. You're a Christian this morning and you sit here and your senses are dulled to the love of God. Listen, your heart has to be awful hardened by sin to sit there bored when you understand Jesus Christ bled on an old rugged cross and died for you and died for me. You know, there's some husbands in this room this morning. Your marriage would change greatly if you became unselfish like the Savior. You say, well, I'm the king of the jungle. You say, I'm the head of my home. Everything revolves around me. Hey, why don't you take some time to read John where Jesus is washing some disciples' feet? There may be some of you ladies, listen, in your marriage, you know right now there's trouble. Why? Because you've just lived so selfishly. Even your kids see it. Everything revolves around mom. But I'll tell you, the home that is happy is the one that revolves around Jesus. It's an unselfish love. But I also want you to notice this morning that it's an unearned love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. I want to stop there for just a moment. I want to talk especially to teenage young ladies in this room this morning. I want you to listen to me carefully, and moms and dads, you can say amen later, but this is a rash. This is an epidemic that I'm seeing sometimes among young ladies in Christian environments. It's where you feel like you have to appear, and you feel like you have to act, and you feel like you have to appear a certain way to gain a young man's favor. Now, you want to be aware of that. I'm not saying that you ought to be unkept. I'm not saying that you ought to look like a rag doll that's been through the tribulation. But you know, I find that sometimes, well, I have to keep my physical appearance in such a way in order to garner His love. You ought to be careful about that. Because if that's what your love's predicated on, when the pounds come on a little bit, when sickness comes, the reason they love you disappears, you'll be sadly left behind. In our environment, we think about how can I pretty myself up so that He will love me, so that I can gain His acceptance. Let me tell you something about the love of God. There was not a thing that I could do to gain His favor. On my best day, I'm still not good enough. Not a thing that I could do to say, God, hey, I've dressed myself up. It was while I was unlovely, and He loves me. And there was not a thing that I could do to earn God's love. And yet He bestowed it upon me. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I couldn't earn God's love, but there was one thing that I could do, and that's believe on Jesus and experience God's love. You know, it's rather hollow to talk about God's love this morning if you've never experienced it truly. I believe I could say to a lot of people in King, North Carolina, God loves you, I know that, but here's the question, have you believed? Some people make God's love just to be a distant fairy tale when God wants it to be a reality in your life so that you can pillow your head at night and know your sins are forgiven, to pillow your head at night and know that heaven is your home. But in order for that to happen, you have to believe. God's love brings you to the threshold of God's mercy and grace, but you have to decide what you're going to do with God's love. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I was horribly mad at my dad for whatever reason. And in order to try to pacify me, he gave me a dollar bill. Now you have to understand, first of all, that was in the early 1980s. A dollar bill now, you can't even buy a candy bar. A dollar bill then, a couple of candy bars, and some change for jawbreakers. I remember him handing me that $1 bill, and I took that dollar bill, and man, I just marched over to the trash can right in front of him, and I ripped it up and threw it down. I was so mad. And then after that, he progressed to the next level of discipline that was not very pleasant. There may be some of you this morning, you're just like a pouting child many years ago. You're taking the very thing that God has given you and intended for your benefit, and you take it and you throw it in the trash in defiance. I can preach of the love of God this morning. I can tell you how great it is, but if you never believe, you'll not experience the greatness of God's love. I'm not asking you to put money in an offering plate. I'm not asking you this morning to do some kind of great deed. I'm just saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's unearned. But the last thing I want you to see is that it's an undying love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an undying love. You see two great words at the end of the verse that carry great contrast. One is perish and everlasting life. Can I talk for a moment about the word perish? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean about the idea of perish? John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In John 3, 5, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There Jesus was not talking about baptism. He was talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. You ever heard the statement, if you're born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you only die once? Let me explain that. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." The book of the Revelation tells us that there's a second death for every person in this room that denies, rejects Jesus Christ, who leaves this place this morning unsaved. If you continue in your unsaved state, there's going to be a time where not only will you die physically, but you're going to experience that second death, perishing, separated from God for all eternity in torment and anguish. Some people look at that side of the coin and they say, how could God ever consign a person to everlasting torment away from Himself if He loved them so much? Can I ask you, how could an individual in this room reject the sacrifice of Calvary and the love of God? You know, there's some things you want to end. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he wanted the torment to end. Just wishing for a drop of water to be placed upon his parched tongue. But you know, there's some things you don't want to end. And you know what's wonderful? When we get to heaven as the children of God, you know one of the great themes, it's not going to be the political race that pops up on the screen all the time. You want to watch the news and get discouraged? Go ahead. But I'm telling you, one of the enduring themes of eternity, one of the things that we'll never be able to forget, one of the things that will always be before us, will be the theme of the love of God. Everlasting life. That doesn't end. Forever being comforted by the love of God. You know, people are fickle. Some of you are fickle. I'm fickle. You don't know if one day they're going to like you, one day they're not. There's a man in our town that lives. You don't know one day what you're going to get. One day it's God bless you, and the next day it's get out of my face. I don't know. I have no idea what I'll run into tomorrow. But I'm glad God's not fickle. God doesn't change His mind. God doesn't look down and say, I'll love you one day. And by the way, if you're a child of God here, you're here this morning, and you're living in sin, and you know you're not right, hey, I'm telling you, this is not an excuse for you to sin, but it ought to be an excuse for you to get right. God Almighty still loves you. He loves you with that unconditional love. Why wouldn't you get right this morning and run back into the arms of that Heavenly Father? But it's an undying love. You know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced every individual in this room today, listen to me, you need to understand one message. God loves you. I don't know what kind of home you were raised in, but for me, I could probably safely say that on less than two hands, I could tell you how many times I heard the words, I love you, from my dad, and probably one, but conservatively two. In 15 years of my life that he was in it. You say, how do you feel about that? I don't begrudge that. Because you know what? God saw me through those years. It was great. And you know what I found? I found that God multiplied into me above and beyond. Whatever insufficiencies in my childhood, God's given me way more than I deserve. I can still remember, I'd come home from ball games. Man, I could hit two doubles and a triple. Pitch and strike out 10. And I'd say, hey, this is what I did. And I was usually met with the response, well, you could have struck out more. You should have hit a home run. You know, I just remember being in a place where there just wasn't a lot of love. When my wife and I got married, birthdays and holidays, I never celebrated them that much. I remember one time it was a birthday. My wife's like, what's wrong with you? I was like, it's just another day. She said, why? I said, in our home, the birthday was just another day. Christmas, went to Grandma's house, and that was it. So she has educated me with every one of our children. We celebrate birthdays now, trust me. That was the home that I was raised in. I didn't really know a lot about love, but I'll tell you when I started learning a little bit more about it. It's when some men from the Turner's Creek Baptist Church showed up in my front yard. I'd give my right arm for Harold England, for Gene Thacker, for Charles Feltz and C.W. Plowman. And while there was one thing that I very obviously saw that those four men loved me, I'll tell you the thing that changed my life is they pointed me to the fact that God loves me. And after 2 years of stubbornness, after 2 years of bullheadedness and trying to justify myself and self-righteousness, at the age of 12 years old, Calvary conquered my heart. And I'm here to say it needs to conquer maybe the hearts of some of you this morning. You're lost and undone. Listen, quit fighting the love of God and embrace it. And for others of you, your heart's gotten so cold, it's time for you to just reroute and be rewarmed again. Because the love of God is for saint and sinner alike. You leave this place this morning knowing God has three words for you. I love you. And let it thrill your soul. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to take just a moment to ask some questions to you this morning. How many of you here today, you'd say this, you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm in the service this morning and I want you to know that I too know of a time in my life where Calvary conquered my heart, where the love of God became a reality. Not only did I hear about it, but that day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, you'd say the love of God became a reality to me. You say, I have a testimony of salvation.